What was the last audible thing you said about Jesus before we sang the songs and you came here this morning? I mean, and what was it that you said about Jesus? And what does that say about you? You know, the Bible puts a great emphasis on the fact that we need to speak of Jesus. That's why Paul wrote in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that we believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that we confess and are saved. It's interesting to me then that as we look at the book of John, his gospel, he bridges between the incredible introduction, the first 18 verses of chapter 1 that we've been studying through the season of Advent. He bridges from that incredible, deep articulation of who Jesus is to the body of his gospel, chapter 2 and following, by bringing forth a series of people to speak in testimony of who Jesus is. That's really what happens from chapter 1, verse 19, all the way down through verse 51. One person after another comes to speak a word of witness about Jesus. We hear one voice after another. The first of those voices is John the Baptist. It says in verse 19, now this was John's testimony. He's speaking. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. See, these Jews, which is a phrase, by the way, that's typically used in John's gospel to refer to Jewish leadership that's generally opposed to Jesus, send this delegation and they are asking, who are you? To John. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? No, he says, I am not the Messiah. Are you Elijah? You think, why would they ask him if he's Elijah? Well, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says that before the coming of Messiah, Elijah would come and prepare the way for him. Are you Elijah? He flatly denies it. No. Now, he says he's not Elijah here. Later, and you can read in Matthew or Mark or Luke, that Jesus said, indeed, Elijah has come, if you're able to accept it, in the person of John the Baptist. So why does he say no here? Well, he's not literally Elijah, raised from the dead, back to life. So he can say, I'm not Elijah. Though he fulfilled the prophetic ministry spoken of by the one who would prepare the way for Messiah. He said, well, are you the prophet? The prophet. What prophet, we wonder? Well, the prophet Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, when he said, from among your brethren, God will raise up a prophet like me. You need to listen to him. Are you the prophet promised by Moses? He says, no. See, they're trying to get him to speak about himself. And he says, no. So verse 22, finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And what does he say? This is very interesting to me. Verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice. What are you? What am I? What was John? He just said, I'm a voice. What's a voice? Voice is wind. It's breath. Gone audible. I mean, you know, doesn't the scripture often speak of us, each one of us, and our own lives as a breath, and usually meaning the brevity of our experience here on earth when it does so? Job cried out and said, I will not live forever. My days are but a breath. Psalm 144, man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. Every one of us is but a breath. A voice is nothing but a breath gone audible. In a moment of time, wind forced out over vocal cords, reverberating, making sound, articulating into a message. Who are you, John? I am not, I am not, I am not what I am. I'm a voice. Is that what you are? Now, John said, I am the voice. He's quoting specifically out of Isaiah chapter 40. I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. I am telling you to prepare yourselves to meet the promised one. That's what I'm telling you. That's what I am. That's who I am. I'm nothing but a voice. I'm privileged to be a voice. And so, he goes on and says, now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Why then do you baptize if you're not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Who gave you the authority to be doing this stuff you're doing? Gathering these crowds and baptizing people in the name of the Lord. And John goes on. I baptize with water, he replied, but among you stands one you do not know. Can you just picture him kind of starting to look around the crowd? What's going on here with this? He's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. All this happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. I am not the point, John is saying. I'm just a voice. And we could follow his example. We're not the point. We do not exist for ourselves. We are a breath. We are a voice. You know, a breath spent on itself can sustain life for a few more moments at best. A breath gone audible can give life to someone else. And you and I are a breath gone audible. Our lives are a voice. We're called to use our voice in witness of Jesus. So John says, I'm a breath gone audible. I'm a voice. So what did John specifically voice about Jesus? A couple of things. See if you can notice them. Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Jesus is the Lamb of God. That was John's first testimony. And when he said that, he and his listeners, his good Jewish people, had their minds steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. So what he was saying by the Lamb of God spoke volumes to them. He was looking back, and by saying Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he was thinking back to Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham's been called to take his son Isaac, his only son, and take him up the mountain to sacrifice him to God. And Isaac's walking alongside his father, and he sees the fire and the wood and everything else. And he says, Father, we've got everything we need for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. They go up to the mountain, and God stops Abraham before he sacrifices Isaac. And they look up, and they see a ram in the thicket, and God has provided them. He's saying, in your circle, here in this crowd, someone stands among us that is the Lamb God has provided to take away our sin. He had in mind, I think, all of the Levitical sacrifices for the priesthood of the Old Covenant. Lamb was called for a variety of different kinds of sacrifices. I think all of that imagery was in his mind and in their minds as they heard him say that. So that he said, in our midst stands one who will bring to completion and fulfillment everything. All of those sacrifices over all those generations were intended to point to. The sacrifice, end all sacrifices, stands in our midst. I think he had in mind those events of the Passover when the Israelites under Moses' leadership were to go out of Egypt, and God poured out one last judgment upon the land of Egypt to get them out. And he prepared his people by saying, everyone who takes the blood of a lamb and puts it over the doorposts of their home and resides inside, when the death angel comes in judgment on the unbelieving, the angel of death will pass over that home because of the blood. Paul said later, as he wrote in one of his letters, that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And I think in their minds, they began to get that imagery and say, could it be that somebody in this crowd right now is the one who will be sacrificed and whose blood will save us from the wrath of God? I think he had Isaiah 53 in mind, that incredible chapter of atoning for sin. And it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. To say that Jesus is the Lamb of God is to say that Jesus owned my sin. Jesus bore my guilt. Jesus took my punishment. Jesus endured the judgment that should have fallen on me. My only hope to get out of the mess I'm in because of what I've done and who I've become is the Lamb of God. I'm wondering if you've ever confessed that. Is that your testimony? But John goes on and he says something more. He says Jesus is the Son of God. Picking up in verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. I think he had in mind Psalm 2. Where God speaks of his Son and as being the King over all the nations. I believe he had more specifically in mind those events that John speaks of here when previous to this he had baptized Jesus. And as Jesus emerged from the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove. And the voice of God the Father spoke from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And forever and always from that point on, John could say, I see Jesus and I see the Son of God. I see that in him God has become flesh and walked among us. I can't understand or comprehend that, but I know that it is true. And I confess it freely. That God has become flesh. He's lived here in our midst and he will die for us. He will bear our sins. He is our Savior. That was John's testimony. Is that yours? See, John's was a voice of declaration. His was a voice of declaration. He was announcing. He was declaring. He was asserting. He was setting forth who Jesus is. To whom have you declared Jesus that way? Audibly, with your voice. There's another voice here. It's the voice of Andrew, and he raises it. Look at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. It says they followed Jesus. That meant more than just simply tracking behind him and following his footsteps. It meant that they were, in some sense, at some level, attaching themselves to him as disciples, saying, we want to be with you and we want to hear what it is you have to say. We want to learn something from you. They had done this with John. They had attached themselves as disciples of John, followed and went with him. And now they heard his testimony about Jesus and wanted to similarly attach themselves to Jesus and learn from him. So Jesus turns and says, what do you want? Not whom are you seeking, but what are you seeking? And they said, where are you staying? We want to spend time with you. We want to be with you. And he said that they could come and follow. Come along. And notice in verse 39, interestingly, that John gives us the specific time. It was about the 10th hour, probably referring to a Jewish system of timekeeping, probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Probably spent the rest of the day and maybe the entire evening and night with Jesus. But it's interesting that he names the exact hour. And I love what H.E. Robertson, the old Greek scholar, says about this. He says, you know, we know that one of the disciples is Andrew. Probably the other disciple is John himself, the one writing the gospel. He doesn't name himself. And so what he says is, you know, no matter how long John lived, no matter where he went or what happened to his dying day, John could never forget the hour he met Jesus. Do you remember that? Do you remember? I bet John could say, I remember what everybody was wearing. I remember the weather the day that day. I remember what time it was. Do you remember? But this is about Andrew's testimony. So what is it that Andrew voiced about Jesus? Well, he said, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah, verse 41. That is the Christ. Both words, one Aramaic and one Greek, mean anointed. John wrote this gospel according to chapter 20, verse 31, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So he begins early with a testimony to that effect. This is the one we've been expecting, Andrew says. This is the one that was promised. This is the one that is anointed by God to be everything we need in a Redeemer and Savior and King. He is anointed by the Spirit of God to do the will of God, to bring the kingdom of God. The Christ is among us. And this was Andrew's conclusion after spending just a few hours or maybe just one evening with Jesus. What had John told him about Jesus? Well, John spoke about that moment when the Holy Spirit came down as a dove on him and anointed him for his ministry. Andrew undoubtedly believed what John said, went to see if it was true, and found in just a few hours' time he could say, I have seen him. I have seen, I tell you, the anointed one, the Messiah, is among us. And so it says, verse 42, he brought him, that is his brother Simon, that he went and got, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, is Peter. This is a voice of introduction. John's had been a voice of declaration. Andrew's is the voice of introduction. I want you, Peter, to meet Jesus. And when Peter met Jesus, his life was never the same again, to the point that his name had to be changed because he was a new person. Do you remember who it is that introduced you to Jesus? Not just to Bible reading or not just to Sunday school or to church. Who introduced you to Jesus? And to whom have you spoken in introduction to Jesus? It's a voice of introduction. But there is a third voice, and this is the voice of Philip. It says in verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, it says that Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, verse 43. Why exactly? We're not absolutely positive. But according to chapter 2, verse 1, there was a wedding going on there that he wanted to get to. So he probably is already setting out to get there. And along the way, he invited Philip to go with him and walk with him. And somewhere along the line, Philip then turned and went to Nathanael and similarly spoke. What is it that Philip ended up voicing about Jesus? He said, Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. He is the fulfillment of every promise of God. That's what he means by the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. If we had time, we could sit here and we could go through the first five books of the Bible as Moses wrote them, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and so forth, and just find example after example after example of when he spoke of the one who to come, Jesus. And we go through the prophets, and we could just bask in Isaiah and find repeatedly the references to the coming Messiah. And we'd find exactly that Philip's words are true. What he's saying is Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophecy. He is the embodiment and fulfillment of every promise of God. Everywhere you turn in the Scriptures, Nathanael, you're going to find Jesus. If he could have, he would have held up a scroll of the Old Testament, because that's all the Scripture they had, of course, at that point. And he could say, Nathanael, I tell you that wherever you go in this book, you will encounter Jesus. This is not just a document for purposes of information, though it's full of that. This is a personal address where you can meet Jesus. That was his testimony to Nathanael. And he invited him. And clearly, this seemed a bit of a shock to Nathanael. Verse 46, he says, Nazareth. Now notice he didn't seize on what he said about Jesus in terms of he's the fulfillment of all the prophecies and so forth. He seized on where he came from. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Come and see. And it goes on. And Jesus moves Nathanael from surprise to utter shock. Because it says, verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What did Nathanael voice about Jesus? Three things. Jesus is the teacher of truth. Called him Rabbi, which he was only echoing what Andrew had said previously in verse 38, though we didn't stop to notice it. But Nathanael is saying, you see me inside and out. You've got the goods on me, so I believe you've got the goods on all truth. You are the teacher of truth. Have you ever said that? Is that true? Is that what you believe and articulate about Jesus? Secondly, he said Jesus is the Son of God, and he's echoing what John the Baptist said in verse 34. And he probably meant everything that John meant. But then thirdly, he said Jesus is the King of Israel. The King of Israel. Why would he say the King of Israel? Well, I think it goes back to what was said earlier about Nathanael. Do you notice? What did Jesus say about Nathanael? Verse 47. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. What does that mean? Well, I think the nothing false is a reference back, if you understand, you could see the word there. Actually, the Greek word for false is guile or deception, and it's the Greek word used in the Greek Testament to describe Jacob, the father of Israel, Jacob who became Israel. Jacob means deceiver. You are not like Jacob before he was broken to become Israel. You are a truth. You're everything a covenant person should be. You want truth. You're seeking the truth. And so Nathanael ends up confessing, you are the King of Israel. That is to say, you're not only the King that we've been expecting for our nation, but Jesus, you are the King of my life. You've said I'm an Israelite. I say, yes, indeed, you're the King of our nation, but you are the King and Lord over Master over everything that I am and have. And this is a voice of confession. It's saying, This is who you are, Jesus. You are the source of all truth. You're the divine Son of God in human flesh. You're the King and Lord and Master of my life. Is that your confession and testimony? Then there's one last voice raised here. And it's none other than that of Jesus himself. He says in verse 50, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What does Jesus say about himself? What does he voice concerning who he is? Well, I think he alludes to two things from the Old Testament, but notice first, Jesus is the way to God. He says, "You're going to see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on me." That is a reference, I believe, back to Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob, remember he's just spoken, I think, in an allusion to Jacob when he speaks to Nathaniel. And now he's speaking of Jacob in that event where he had this dream where there was a ladder from heaven to earth and angels going up and down. And it was put in him a longing to have a way into the presence of God. That there was going to be some way opened so that you could know God and experience his life and spend eternity with him forever. And Jesus, in essence, was saying, "I stand here today before you as that way." It was a first shot at what he's going to say more fully, I believe, in chapter 14, verse 6, when he says, "I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the way to God. But he also says Jesus is the Son of Man. You notice the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's an interesting name that he took to himself. In fact, it's his favorite way of referring to himself. Jesus used it over 80 times in the Gospels to refer to himself. Seldom did he use the title Son of God. More often that's used by people speaking of him, and he never denied that it was true. And in fact, he affirmed that it was true when people would speak it often. But he chose to speak to him, of himself more often as the Son of Man. And you say, well, why would he use that? Well, I think it's because he knew if he used that title, it would serve a dual purpose. On the one hand, those who had ears to hear, prepared by the Spirit, would hear and know exactly what he meant, or at least something of what he meant when he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Those who did not believe and would not believe, on the other hand, would just think, well, that's a curious title, and they wouldn't rush to a crisis point, the passion that he was to carry out on the final week. And so he used this, and it is really a description, or harkens back to a very specific passage in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You want to write that down so you can look it up for yourself a bit later. But Daniel 7, 13 and 14, just listen to it. "In my vision at night," Daniel wrote, "in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that is God the Father, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." See, I think what he's saying is that when we confess like Jesus, Jesus is the Son of Man, we're saying, Jesus, you are the ruler, not simply of Israel, nor simply of my life. You are the ruler of all things. You are the King of all peoples. You have been given sovereignty. You have been given authority. You have been given power. You are the King of all. And I, as I speak of you as the Son of Man, bow myself before you as King over my life and everything around my life. Have you spoken in confession of Jesus that way? That's the voice of revelation. Jesus was turning the light on as he opened his first week of ministry and said, "Here's for those who have ears to hear it, I want to shine a light on who I am. And I want you to know I'm the way to God and I'm the Son of Man. Now, if we've covered this passage as we should, we will have heard a voice of declaration from John the Baptist, a voice of introduction from Andrew, a voice of invitation from Philip, a voice of confession from Nathaniel, and the voice of revelation from Jesus himself. Philosophers have long asked the question, if a tree falls in the forest when no one's present, does it still make a sound? In fact, there's a car commercial out there. I saw it yesterday watching a football game. It plays off that very thing. You can see if you can find it. If a tree falls in the forest when no one's around, does it still make a noise? Well, I think we might want to ask, if someone lifts their voice in testifying and witness about Jesus Christ and there's no one around with ears to hear, is it still a valid testimony? Is it still a valid witness? And I say, absolutely yes. And here's why. Because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hear you, and you hear you. And as we lift our voices and we say, Jesus is, and we testify of Him, we are planting our feet and we are saying, I believe. And I bank everything I am and all I have on the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for me. But it's interesting to me that our voice, our breath gone audible, our willingness to expend our breath on something other than just in extending our life another few moments, but to make it go audible in testimony of Jesus so that life can pass to another person. That act, that speaking, is evidence that we have heard. That somebody else spoke and we had ears to hear by God's grace. And we believed. And so our speaking is one of the great evidences that we have heard and believed. So that the proof that we have heard is found in the sound of our voice as we speak in witness for Jesus. It's easy to say, I believe, in your heart. And perhaps you do. But when you lift your voice and you testify of Jesus, you are giving clear signal that your ears once heard the gospel message, your heart and life bowed before Christ. You surrendered yourself to Him in faith and you've planted your feet and I say, here I stand. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done and I have no other hope. Is that your testimony about Jesus?